Lord, as we look at Hosea, and so often, Lord, it's easy for us to really think that Hosea is writing to us in our challenging times. But Lord, help us to have a heart for those around us, and also a warning as we look at this. But also, more than anything, may we see just the great redemption story that you provide for us all throughout your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to be in chapter 9 of Hosea. Now, we're still in this idea of it's primarily to the northern kingdom, Israel, or sometimes he calls them Ephraim often in here. And so, again, 10 tribes in northern Israel, 2 tribes in Judah. He tries to give Judah off the hook, but ultimately he says, Judah, you're not off the hook. Sorry. And what's important for us to know is a couple of things is that, first of all, God is not speaking to everyone in the whole world. He's speaking to his people. But it's also one of these things we can look at and go, you know what, there's some general principles in here, whether we're the people of God or not. There is general principles of how God has set things up and his desire for all mankind. And so I think sometimes we can look at things like Hosea and think, well, that's only to the Jews. Well, it was written to the Jews. However, God's word is applicable to every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so when we look at that, it was to the Jews. And again, the reason it was to the Jews is we just looked at history and we looked at why the Bible was put together. It's one of these things we have to realize is that God used this nation to preserve a record of who God is. It's one of the things that he knew mankind. If he would have been trying to work in all these different places, none of us would have agreed on anything, and there would have been not this clear lineage, this clear line to Jesus. God wanted to make it pure and clear for us to see. And so when we look at chapter 9, we're still kind of look at this idea of a fickle nation, one that's just, I have a hard time saying that, my mother's maiden name is fickle, just this idea that they're just kind of not, you know. So what do you think of when I say the word fickle, that somebody is fickle?
Picky.
Okay. It's one, that's one definition.
Confused.
Okay.
Not trustworthy.
Okay. I see, yeah, picky, but what they're picky for today, tomorrow they're not picky about, right? I see wishy-washy, I see kind of whatever suits me right now, not trustworthy, double-minded, confused, yeah. And so again, we could pause right there and go, this is our nation, this is our culture right now. But when I look at that, well, I'm encouraged. Because nothing new is under the sun. And God has never changed. And God is warning and telling his people over and over again. And he's telling the nations over and over. Okay. Chapter 9, verse 1. Rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the peoples. For you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved the prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt. Now this is Ephraim again, is Israel. Return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. Now let's pause right there for a moment. What does he mean when he says that Israel or Ephraim shall return to Egypt? What is he saying?
Probably go back to sin. If Egypt is a time of sin, they're gonna forsake the knowledge of God and go back to their original idolatry, their original. You can take people out of Egypt, but you can't take Egypt out of the people.
Okay.
Unless the Holy Spirit.
Going back to slavery.
Yeah, you are going back to not being free anymore.
Right.
Is what he's saying, and so yeah, that includes the sin. You're going to be slaves to sin, right? Which is great. And they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. Why is that? I mean, what is he saying to them?
You're going to be taken captive. We're coming for you.
Okay, but he's also saying you're forsaking the laws that I placed for you as a nation. Again, one of the things we need to understand is that assimilation was the key to conquering another nation. And so typically they would, often they would kill most of the men, and they would take all the women and marry them with the other nation. And that would then make them half-breeds. So Samaria, we could look at Samaria. The Samaritans were half Jew, half Greek. And that was because of a type of assimilation that was brought upon them. And so he's saying here is that you shall eat unclean food. You will assimilate and become like the Assyrians. This is one of the things, again, and I need to do some history lessons for you here. But I need to do more research. But there have been several nations throughout history that were a nation, and they have a blip of them in history, and they were conquered by another nation, never to be heard of as a nation again. And so this is a bad example, but I'm going to give it, so just bear with me. Native Americans, good example, okay? They've been conquered and pretty much forced to assimilate. And given us great casinos and golf courses. But anyway, and shows. But that is, you know, really a good picture of what it means to come in and conquer. And so they still have identity, you know, which we can debate. But they have identity still, but not really as a nation anymore, right? They have some tribes throughout the nation, but not nations. And so that's what makes, again, what God has done with Israel so unique, is he has preserved them. And it's the only people group that identifies themselves, even in other countries, as Jew first. You know? And so we have a little bit of it. Well, I'm African American, I'm Mexican American, but you've really assimilated to American culture. You're not looking to go back to Mexico. You're not looking to go back to Africa. You're just, there's an identity piece, but as a nation, you're still American. Jews, as we saw in the early 1900s, fled back to Israel, to their land, and they consider themselves Jew first. It's very interesting. No other nation has been scattered like the Jews and still maintained national identity. It's just something for us to understand. Okay. Verse 4. They shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. What, does anybody understand what he means by mourner's bread here? Mourner's bread would be that person who has touched a dead body and then touched the bread. And so now the bread has become defiled. And so a lot of people in their mourning, especially pagan nations, would touch the dead body and then eat right afterwards. Some of it had to do with, I'm trying to have the life of that person in me, you know, all this weird stuff. But they would touch the dead body, and he was saying, it's defiled because you did this. Verse 5, what will you do on the day of the appointed festival, on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they are going away from destruction, but Egypt shall gather them. Memphis, hey, shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their precious things of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. By the way, have you ever slept on a rock in a tent? A thorn might be worse. I don't know, right? This is lay down on a bed of thorns. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. Yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. Hatred in the house of God. Boy, that's... We you know, again, there's these principles. We see that in God's house
right now,
in our society, there is a lot of hatred spewed from pulpits that is really unfortunate. Really,
what do you mean by that?
So I'll give you an example from the past, because I don't think this guy would ever listen to anything that I record. But I had a pastor in a large church that I served under during a certain election that from the pulpit said that Obama was the Antichrist. That's hate speech. Mm-hmm. Whether you like the guy or not, whether you're going to vote for the guy or not, first of all, the pulpit's not the place to do it.
Exactly.
And a Christian should not say things like that about another human being. Exactly. So, and we have certain segments of the church that rail against even other churches. And I'm talking, you know, Christian churches. There are fundamentalists who are King James Bible only that will say that the rest of us who don't read the King James only are all going to hell. There are people who look at Lutherans and say they're just Catholics and they don't know the real Jesus and they're not going to heaven.
There's Lutherans that won't give communion to Lutherans.
Well, there's that too. That's a different thing.
Okay.
But anyway, verse 9, they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Now, just take note of that phrase. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Just hold on to that for a little bit. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fig on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. But they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame. Baal is a god, a false god that people worship. Baal Peor is a place where people worship the false god. And became detestable like the thing they loved. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none is left. Woe to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, was like a young palm planted in a meadow. But Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Every evil of theirs is in Gilgal. There I began to hate them because of the wickedness of their deeds. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Even though they give birth, I will put their beloved children to death. My God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. Okay.
Boy, that's such a happy...
Well, here is something that we need to pause and go, okay, why is the prophet speaking on the Lord's behalf so what I would call judgmental and negative? Why do you think?
Is it judgmental and negative or just speaking the truth of their condition? It seems to me.
Well, but there's some future things he's saying. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this because you do this.
Most people don't understand when this is. When you went to Baal Peor over there, when you're sacrificing your children, when you're worshiping a demonic activity, when you're bowing out, you knew what the right way to do is, but you've forsaken that. You don't call on the name of the Lord. You know, it says the prophet is a fool and the spiritual man is insane. What you're saying is, my leadership doesn't know anything. I could care less. And I want to go over to this this new God. He says, I called you out. I birthed you. I took care of you. I led you. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, but why is God saying, so I'm going to do this to you? I'm going to kill your kids.
I think it makes them listen, maybe.
Okay.
Because, you know, you can come after me all you want, but if you come after somebody's kids, that's a different story.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a good point.
Also, the kids are a blessing of the Lord. According to Proverbs and Psalms over there, that it's the offshoot. The family structure is the blessing of the Lord to the degree that for future generations, I've birthed you, but also I'm going to extend that because you've honored me, I'm going to honor you. But when you don't honor me and you walk away and you profane me, this is a natural consequence.
Okay, Psalm 51. Verse 10 and 11. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. So, one thing that we need to understand is often the lack of God's presence causes people to be unsettled. You know, we can talk about Bible study in Genesis chapter 11, or chapter, yeah, with Babel. You know, there was an unsettledness. Even though they wanted to make a name for themselves, there was this fear because they were getting further and further from God. And so I think God's like, I am for your good, I am going to totally discount you, because you need to understand how lost you are without me. And I'm telling you, you have chosen this. And again, it's one of those things, right, where we have to go, if God didn't make me feel at times like I had separated myself completely from him, I don't know if I would have cried out to him in mercy. Mm-hmm. That's just my personal story. Mm-hmm. So, let's go on to chapter 10. We're still in judgment here. Isn't this great? Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more its fruit increased, the more altars he built. Oh, whoops. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. For now they will say, we have no king, for we do not fear the Lord. And a king, what could he do for us? Now, before we get further, prosperity has always been the downfall of a society. It's the downfall of the church. It's been what I would say, again, how do I say this without sounding completely anti-American? I don't care about the prosperity of our nation. I don't. I don't care about the prosperity of other nations. What I care about is that people turn and know the true and living God and receive Christ. Am I blessed in this nation? Do I think it's the best nation that's ever been around in history? Absolutely. But it still is flawed. Okay? So when we look at this, he's like, the more his country improved, he built what? He improved pillars, built more altars, built more false gods. Again, not written to us, but we can see there's a principle here. What happens to us? We worship a whole lot more things than we ever have.
Amen.
Whole lot more. I mean, it's amazing what we can worship today. I mean, think about the things that you can worship today that you never thought of.
But I see this is where do you worship them or do you just enjoy them? I don't imagine worshiping a camper or a TV.
So let's talk about what worship is then. What gets your attention the most? Would you say that's worship? Mm-hmm. What requires most of my attention?
Isn't that what you would consider an idol? Anything that takes over there a number one position over God would be considered an idol.
I would say to Connie's point, we might not look at it as that just enjoying camping. We're enjoying being outdoors, right? But if my life is, we're just going to pick on that example. If my life is centered around just going camping or paying for that camper or doing that, and I'm giving it more attention than God, then you can have the camper and enjoy and be thankful for God because he's provided it for you and enjoy his creation. But most people pursue other things. I look at sports fanatics. I mean, these guys, you look at some of these people, and you're like, they are worshiping their sports team. I mean, they are. They are just worshiping that team.
You're being hard on them. I know. Just because they wear the colors and
so costumes. I'll tell you, I have known people that their mood is dictated by whether or not their team is winning.
Okay. I just lost the page.
It's still there.
Yeah. I can testify to that.
Yeah.
Yeah. But not to sports. It is a sport.
Well, you have dogs.
Dog shows.
Oh, people worship their dogs.
Oh.
Dog shows.
Now absolutely.
Not and dog.
There was a time in my life, if I wasn't going, it was like,
yeah.
Now I go, you really have to. but yeah. I go now, and enjoy it.
Right.
Good.
Right.
And think, yeah, he's blessed me with this.
Yeah.
I enjoy it, but there was a time in my life that it was dog eat dog.
Right.
funny. It was.
And I boil it down always to identity. We're always looking to identify ourselves in a way. So am I identifying myself as having the best camper or the best four-wheeler or the best toys?
Or the best home.
Or the, yeah, all right. It's just what... And that gets in the way, right? That gets in the way. It just gets in the way. And so here we have people giving over to whatever they want to pursue. Whatever, because they're prospering, they're building more altars. And what God is saying to them, you are worshiping more and more false gods because you're prospering. I think about it. I've been on a couple mission trips to Mexico. We're southern Baja. I mean, where nobody knows, no one would go there willingly. And you go there and the people have no access really to anything. And yet, they're extremely happy. They don't have opportunity to worship many things because they're going, I think I'm going to eat today, but I don't know. We'll find out. And when they do, they're like, awesome, we got food. And they don't sit there and go, I don't know what I'm going to have tomorrow. They go, let's see what we have tomorrow. I mean, kids have a can and a stick and they are so happy. And so it's interesting because they don't have the distractions. Now, I'm not saying so we should leave them in that. No, but they don't have the distractions of prosperity. Because think about this. The more you make, the more you buy. The more you buy, the more you want. The more you want, the more you find yourself in debt. I mean, this is just the cycle, right? And so now I got to go make more.
So that's why right? There's more storage units in Pocatello.
I'm just wondering. That is true.
I'm just wondering. You must know you're preaching to the choir.
That is true. That's because all these people from California sold their mansions. And they Okay, so verse 4, excuse me. They utter mere words with empty oaths. They make covenants. So judgment springs up like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria tremble, and the calf of Bethaven, its people mourn for it, and so do its idolatrous priests, those who rejoiced over it and over its glory, for it has departed from them. The thing itself shall be carried to Assyria as tribute to the great king. Now, by the way, this is prophecy that was fulfilled. They were taken away, okay? Ephraim shall be put to shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his idol. Samaria's king shall perish like a twig on the face of the waters. The high place of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. Thorn and thistle shall grow up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Now, here's the frustrating thing. Is he's telling them that God's taking away everything from you. Even those things which you worshiped will become barren and full of weeds. Yet, you will not repent. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, fall on us. We see the same thing in Revelation. We don't see this radical revival.
Yeah.
We see the judgments poured out. And we see people saying, running to the caves and saying, please, will the rocks fall on us and kill us?
Chapter 6, yeah.
Instead of, wait a second, God is awesome. We've been wrong. We should repent. And so again, these are one of these things that we realize God calls humanity out. And again, one of the things we need to always understand when we read stuff like this, so what has God done? God has brought Jesus Christ. So that we will have a change of heart, so that we can repent, so that we can turn. But again, verse 10, continuing in judgment in chapter 10. From the days of Gibeah, you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? When I please, I will discipline them. And nations shall be gathered against them, and they are bound up for their doable iniquity. Again, most people biblically, when they were conquered by other nations, when the Israelites were conquered, they saw that as chastisement from the Lord often, that the Lord is disciplining us, but not always right away. So just keep that in mind. Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck, but I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow, Jacob must harrow for himself. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. So here he's saying, time to get serious, time to do something, time to recognize. So we, again, I think immediately when I see something about fallow ground, I think of the parable of the sower. Some seed fell on hard ground that was trampled. Some fell on rocky soil. Some fell in the weeds spring up and choke it out, but some fell on good soil. And again, we are desperate to do this on our own. We cannot. So again, God is telling them to do something that he knows they can't do without his help. Verse 13, you have plowed iniquity. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies. How many times have someone said, hey, just do this and things are going to go well for you? I don't know why this is on my mind, but it was on this morning. But, you know, we're going to find out more in the upcoming years that transgenderism is actually not good.
Huh. What a shock.
But
really?
No, but we're fine. I mean, there are already studies are coming out of adults who took hormone replacement, had some gender reassignment, and they're regretting it. And they're advocates for not allowing children to make these decisions. But this is what it's saying. You've eaten the fruit of lies. You've plowed iniquity. So you've planted and you've worked up the ground of iniquity. And what have you gotten? Injustice. And you're now getting the fruit of lies. People are being lied to, if you didn't know that. But why? Because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors. Proverbs 3. This one's not about women, Connie. Remember Solomon speaking to his son here, and he's like, "Hey, stay." And he had some knowledge about women. So, Proverbs 3, verse 5: Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6: In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Back to Hosea. Verse 13: You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own way. And in the multitude of your warriors. Again, the strength of man. Therefore, the tumult of war shall rise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed. As Shalman destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle, mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Thus it shall be done. By the way, Beth Arbel was completely obliterated. Men, women, children, everything. Livestock, gone. Thus it shall be to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil. At dawn, the king of Israel shall utterly be cut off. Now there's a timestamp. Guess what? Something's going to happen. It's going to happen soon. So there's an urgency here. This is what I love about everybody saying that Jesus is going to return today. All I just know is he's going to return closer than yesterday. But there's a tension, right, that we have. There's a tension that, I mean, how many of you, well, I've heard a lot of people go, God's got to return because look at how everything is right now. He's got to come back because look at the state of everything. Well, I'll tell you something. Every generation before us has said that. Look at everything. Look at how bad everything is. Now, we're not special. Every generation has looked at the fall of man and the broken society and said, come, Lord Jesus, you have to come back because our world is corrupt. My great-grandmothers thought that he was coming back in their lifetime. And so what we do is now we have access to way more evil than we've ever had before. But all it has done is expose the wickedness that is in the heart of man, that all of us, I know you're very pure, but all of us have had wickedness before. I mean, you know, sometimes I look at things and I go, man, that is just downright, who would ever think of that? And yet, the reality, there's stuff I've thought of that other people look at and go, how can you think of that? You know? And I say, yeah, but at least not as bad as that. That's just weird and wrong and gross. And they're like, yeah, well, okay. So now we move into a breath. Chapter 11 through 14. So 11 is the faithful runaway. Okay? So let's look at this. Beginning at verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. So here they're running away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms. Again, every time you see Ephraim, Israel, think of that same thing. So don't get confused. You're like, you're confusing every time you mention it. No, anyway. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke of their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return, they shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king. Okay, why is that important?
They're not going to go back to, well, Egypt is sin and slavery.
Right.
So okay. They're not going to have that. So they're going to go to Assyria.
Well, even though they're going to have a different king, yeah, and there's going to be someone ruling over them, they're not going to be back under the yoke of slavery again. So this is important. Important. But Assyria shall be their king because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, as though they call out to the Most High. He shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. Okay, so now we're seeing a shift. Right, for the last four chapters, I mean, he is just really six chapters, 4 through 10. I'm done with you. You're going back into slavery. Now, why does God seem to change his mind here? I said seem intentionally. He doesn't.
Yeah, I was going to say, I don't see him changing his mind, but I see him, his bands of love, his endeavors to restore, bring them out. He's recalling by his own good name and who he is, resurrecting the nation and calling them back.
Okay. Why does he say that you will not return to the land of Egypt? Why is that important?
Because he drove them out of Egypt. I mean, he led them out of Egypt.
Yeah. So what would that look like if... What would that make God look like if they were back under slavery to Egypt?
He quit them.
Or he wasn't really God, right? Yeah. He couldn't really... wasn't really God after all.
Wasn't that Moses' complaint to him? He says, stand back, Moses. I'm going to clean them out. And Moses intercedes and says, you know, if you take them, take me.
Well, and wasn't that the complaint of the Israelites?
Yeah.
When they came to the Red Sea?
Yeah.
Well, at least you brought us out here to die. Yeah. At least we could have leeks and onions back there. I mean, it's pretty hard up if you're looking for leeks and onions, right?
Yeah.
You know, but the whole point is that God's like, no, I delivered you from Egypt. Now, again, let's just make a fun leap. because we can, to us as believers. Christ has delivered us from the slavery of sin. Will he ever allow us to once again be under the yoke of slavery if we are his?
You could do it, but I don't think he's going to. The Holy Spirit's going to be bringing a big charge of electricity.
So again, let's. You're saying no, right?
I don't want him to.
Okay.
But if you.
But he's God, so he can do what he wants.
The thing is, if you all of a sudden decide you don't believe in him anymore, then.
That's a big. I've never seen that.
So here's the thing that we need to understand. Once God has delivered a person, they're delivered. Okay, now we get into struggle time. New creation in Christ, flesh is still radically alive and warring against the spirit. Mm-hmm. So there might be moments where it seems like they're under the bonds of slavery again, and they are identified by their sin. But we see Israel, because I raised you as a child. I held you in my arm. You didn't even know that I was teaching you your ways. I was providing for you. In fact, some believe that God is telling them, I'm the one that gave you prosperity and you abused it because you didn't know it was me giving it to you. And so a lot of times, but yet what does he do? He's like, but I will not allow you to go back. I will be faithful to you. I am the one that is going to bring you out. It doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer. It doesn't mean that you're not going to go through some deep regrets, some hard times. It doesn't mean that children aren't going to suffer the consequences of your actions. You know, I struggle with that because often you see parents who want to try to raise their kids in the ways of the Lord, but they really don't. They just give them over. And sometimes their kids suffer their lack of faithfulness to the Lord. But I have a whole other theory. God is still more faithful than our weak efforts. So we're seeing this idea, and now we kind of get this rebellious teenager. So he's talking to him about a kid, you ran away. And now, chapter 12. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. So they're dabbling. They're dabbling with someone else ruling over them. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. This is Jacob he's talking about. And in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wrestled with God. And he wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God. When he says by the help of your God, he's basically saying by the mercy, by the ways of the Lord is the only way you can return. He's not saying, hey, so, you know, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. Why don't you help me out when I need it? He's saying, no, Lord, please bring me back. Return. Hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God. A merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feast. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions and through the prophets gave parables. If there is iniquity in Gilead, they shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal, they sacrifice bulls. Their altars also are like stone heaps on the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the land of Aram, which are there Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded sheep. But by a prophet the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. Ephraim has given bitter provocation. So his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds. Okay, so he's still calling him out. But we have this gem in the middle. So you, by the help of your God, return and wait for the Lord. So the tone is shifting, right? I mean, the previous chapters, 4 through 10, were, it was pretty bleak. It's like, you guys, I'm just going to give you over. Going back to Egypt, Syria's going to rule over you. I'm going to take all your children. You're going to be barren. Your breasts are going to be dried up. And so even if you have children, you can't nourish them anyway. And they're going to die. And to your point, they were killing their children anyway. Some of them, and some of their acts of worship to the god of Molech. So have I explained what they would do to the god of Molech, for the god of Molech?
Not tonight. Give Connie a break. Give Connie a break.
So, no, that's right.
No, Connie needs a break. No.
So they would, I'll tell you, it doesn't matter.
Yeah, it doesn't matter.
So they would heat up the fire, and so the god of Molech would have its hands spread out big, you know. And they would, you know, a baby would fit in the hands just fine, but they would heat the fire up, and the hands would become exceedingly hot. And when they would place the baby on the hands, it would curl up and fall through the hands into the fire. And so it's interesting, radical anti-abortion people will talk about how they're burning babies inside. It's not quite the same, but it's just an interesting...
Can you imagine nowadays the human beings that we are now ever letting something like that happen?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Can talk Hitler.
No, but I think there are some nations and some tribes that still sacrifice babies.
Oh yeah, this is not it's not the same as it was back then. But the human heart, anything's possible in the human heart.
And I would say that I would liken that worship to abortion to some degree. Is that this isn't valuable to me? I worshipped myself and my flesh and my sin. And so I'm going to just throw this baby away because, you know, it's not the same. It's not worship necessarily like this that I just described. But I agree with you to an extent. Connie,
we're definitely better than people were in the Old Testament because we've learned.
I think we're a little better at masking it. That's all. I have some stories that I won't give you now of things that have happened within the last few years of how people have pursued their own interest and at the sake of their children.
It's not a pretty picture.
And so, I mean,
but again, that's a minority. It's not the majority.
Well,
my mom was part of that minority.
I mean, I think we also have... I think human trafficking is growing. Mm-hmm. And that's the same idea. We're selling our children for profit. I see, now, was every person in the world participating in what I just described? No. But that was a form. Remember, he said, you've multiplied your altars and multiplied your idol worship. Not everyone went and sacrificed their child. Some said, no, I'll have sex with the prostitute instead in the temple. Or I will give my child over to slavery. Even though they'll live, I'm giving them over to slavery. Or some would do other things. And so, some of them would, there was the sacrifice of limbs. They'd cut off certain limbs for it. And so, again, we do look at it as that we all will, as we talked about this morning, we all serve something and we will sacrifice for that thing. And so, obviously, God's like, I'm the best person to sacrifice to, because, and the best person to serve, because I exalt, I build you up, I raise your station above your depravity. And so I would agree with you to the extent that we don't see it in the same form as maybe what I just described. But I do think that everyone, that we have multiplied our idols and it's all a distraction from God. And it could be things that aren't necessarily harmful in and of itself. But when that following a sports team is not harmful, right?
But I hope not.
but when you're like, everything has to stop, I have to go into great debt so I can go to every game. Everyone has to know, and I get mad at people who aren't the same fans of me. Right? I mean, I've known these people. They're crazy. Dear friends, I love them, but he retired and they moved to Green Bay, Wisconsin because they were such big Green Bay fans. Dallas and Allison, if you listen to this, I love you, and you haven't invited me to a game. Anyway. But I mean, and again, they retired and they worked for that, and it's great. It's fine. But again, you know, and they love the Lord, so, and they're plugged into a church. So that was kind of their long-term plan all along. But you know, I think I've shown this before. I had a gal that I worked with that if the Raiders lost, she couldn't go home that day because her husband would abuse her. I mean, there's a problem there. You know, there's a problem. They're worshiping something. And so God's like, I'm the best thing to worship because guess what? You'll actually enjoy life and you'll actually get along with one another and you'll actually have peace and you won't be destructive to yourself and to others around you. So we're not seeing people. It would be horrible, right? If someone was actually, you know, heating up hands and putting their babies in, and we would see it on the news today, and there would be outcry. But what we've done is we've gotten really good at doing the similar thing and making it more acceptable. I would say, again, I don't want to pick on transgenderism, but gender reassignment. What are you doing? You're chopping up a kid. And here's the crazy thing. You know, you can be 9, 10 years old and decide you want that. And
they can't do anything about it.
And they let you do it.
Not now.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. California.
In California, you can.
Oh, yeah.
That's a good...
But in the state of Idaho...
No,
but we're talking national. People can do this. And so here's the problem with that, right? I mean, I'll get political for a minute. This kid can't even drive a car yet. Mm-hmm. And we're letting them decide that, hey, I want certain parts of me cut and changed.
And that is a parent's fault. Yeah. It's, you know, they're not taking responsibility for their children.
Well, I don't disagree with you, but the parents have bought into the lie that the kids should be able to decide for themselves. But yet, here's the thing. Now, this is how weird we are. Fickle nation. Here's how weird we are. But yet, a kid, now I'm not saying it's right or wrong when I say this, goes and shoots up a school and we blame the parents and they get convicted for it.
Yeah, that just happened.
So the thing is, how does that doesn't match up with the parent, well, the kid can do whatever they want. And we don't, and so again, now, there's an interesting precedent set with what just happened there. It might be good. I'm not sure yet. I don't know how I feel about it yet. But we see a fickle nation, if we're going to call it. Well, what this doesn't match up with this. You're responsible for your kid when they do this, but when your kid wants to do this, you're not responsible for it. So it's just, observation.
To Connie's thing of being depressed, I'm depressed over there.
Are you depressed?
My grandson is like being 22, going on 23, and I'm finding out that the new 20, you go up to 37. People are living in their mom and dad's house to 37, and 37 is the new 22.
Why? Because I've got a granddaughter the same way. You can't find an apartment for less than $1,200 a month, and who can make that
more.
Kind of money?
And that's fine. As long as, well, okay. We're going to get on parenting.
Yeah.
We're going to get the parenting 101.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, she should still pay rent. Okay, anyway, so she still have a job. He's talking about basement bums. Okay.
We're driving my graduation, and I'm like all happy in the passenger seat, and my dad's like, rent's due Friday.
That's what my dad said to me.
Day of my graduation.
Yeah, so I graduated on Friday. I applied for a job on Monday, started working Friday.
My dad was like,
he's like, you don't have to go to school, college, but if you do, you got to pay rent.
Yeah.
So, okay, I'll work and go. But I had to get a job. You got to get a job.
When you had to pay rent,
$1,200 a month for a studio apartment.
That's pretty ridiculous.
No, I don't disagree with you. Okay. So we'll finish Hosea next week. We will do it on Palm Sunday. We'll finish it. It gets better. It gets brighter. It's good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Over and over, we just sit there and go, we need your help.
Amen.
Our nation needs our help. Our kids, our relatives need your help. Mm-hmm. And Lord, I look at Ephraim and Judah, and just the reality is, Lord, it's so easy to get caught up in other things. Mm-hmm. And I love the heart that you display, that you bore us, you trained us, you mm-hmm. walked with us, even when we didn't acknowledge you. Lord, you sent Jesus, and Jesus, you died even when we didn't ask for it, even when we were your enemies. You paid the price. So, Lord, we thank you. And so, Lord, help us to realize the overarching picture is that in a world that is rebellious, God, you still call it like it is, all to draw us back to you. So, Lord, be with those who weren't able to be here tonight for various reasons, and be with us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.